The reading of your word. Proverbs 28:14. One verse for our text today. Kind of a starting block for us. Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. I think most of us have the NIV. Let's read that together. Ready? All together. Go. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. It's the last part of that verse. He who hardens his heart. He who hardens his heart. Speak to you today under the title, The Hard Heart. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach your word to them. I ask now you would take those things which you have given to me in prayer and study, that which I have prepared to give to them. Come and anoint it, O God. Come and anoint not only what I say, anoint their ears to hear what I'm going to say. O Lord, O Lord, we want more than just a regular teaching time. We want your Holy Spirit to speak to us about the concept and the idea of us hardening our hearts. Lord, I'll be very careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Warning. Today's message will be the kind of message that we don't necessarily like to hear, but the kind of message that we need to hear. Over our 31 years of being in this pastorate, I have never once considered this pulpit a platform for popularity. I have never once designed a message to say, well, I better not say this because the people aren't going to like this, and I better say this because the people will like that. Never once. There's a reason why. Someday when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to have to give an account to you for what I taught you. I am going to have to give an account to Him. And that's a big deal to me. That's a real big deal to me. In Scripture, we find a repetitive mandate. In Luke 10, Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's repetitive many, many times in Scriptures. Deuteronomy 30 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Why will He circumcise your heart? So that you may love Him with all your heart. We've got to understand something. In this business of our love for God, God doesn't settle for 50-50. God doesn't say, well, you can love me and you can love the world too and it's just okay. God doesn't settle for 75-25. You can love me 3/4 of the time and I'll give you 25% of the time off. And in fact, God doesn't even settle for 90-10. Love the Lord with all your heart. Have your hearts circumcised so that you may love Him with all your heart. Why don't you take inventory on that right now? Not for your spouse, not for your kids, not for the guy or gal at work. You. Love the Lord your God with all your heart Have your heart circumcised so you can love him with all your heart. How are you doing with that all your heart business? If your love for the Lord, as you've taken inventory, isn't what it should be, or shall we say what it used to be, I can tell you exactly what your problem is. You suffer with a hardened heart. Let's start with scriptural support that such can even happen. In Revelation 2 and 3, John writes to seven churches. He addresses each church and he basically tells them where they are strong and where they are weak. And the first church that he addresses in Revelation 2 happens to be the largest, most prominent church of the New Testament, that is Ephesus. Here's what he says to this church. Strongest, largest, most prominent church in the New Testament that we are aware of. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. I want to be a part of that church. How about you? I mean, that's a really good church. What a list of things. But then we have the word, yet. If we were writing, we'd say, but. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Get back to the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, friends, you and I can have a list of good things as long as our arm. But if we have lost our first love, we are in grave danger. Not a little bit of danger. We are in grave danger. If your love for the Lord isn't what it used to be, it is highly possible and most likely probable that you have forsaken your first love. The Greek word means to voluntarily release of something once held dear, to neglect or ignore or leave something behind. You see, when the church at Ephesus first entered into existence and in faith, they were captivated with their love for Jesus. There were no limits as to what they would surrender, no boundaries to their obedience. Their love was deep. But now, in Revelation 2, not so. Let's take a little more inventory. Go back to when you first came to Christ. For me, I was 12 years of age, September 9th, 1962. Never forget it. Thank the Lord for that moment this morning, early this morning. Do you remember your day? Do you remember your place? Do you remember your time? Do you remember what the Holy Spirit did to draw you into relationship with Jesus? And then we have some very important statements in the Word about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, in that moment you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away and all things became new. In that moment. Ezekiel 36 says, in that moment God gave you a new heart. He took out this hard, crusty heart and he gave you a soft heart. And there's something else that happened in that moment. In that moment, your heart became his dwelling place. Oh, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word means a house or to reside someplace permanently. So our first of four truths today would be, at salvation, Jesus takes up residency in our hearts. At that point in time, you instantly get a connection with God, a passion for God, an ability to worship, a love for the work of the Lord, a sensitivity to God's voice. I get a kick out of talking with new believers. You know, they just found the Lord in the last 6 months. God's talking to them all the time. You ever talk to any of those kinds of people? I mean, it's like, God just told me 30 things in the last 20 minutes. And I'm like, really? 30 things in 20 minutes? It's as if, I'm not debating that. It's as if they have a private line to heaven. On the other hand, I've chatted with older, more mature believers who've been in the church for 30 years. And they haven't heard from God in 29 of those 30 years. How about you? When's the last time you could go back and say, I know God prompted me. I know God spoke to me. At salvation, Jesus took up residency in your heart. And today I want to tell you, God didn't, after the fact, move out. God is still living in you. So what's up? I'll tell you what's up. Our hearts can become hard. It is a scriptural fact. Again, look at our text. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart, he falls into trouble. Now, please notice with me what it does and doesn't say. Who hardens their heart? We do. He who hardens his heart. Second truth for today. Our hearts have the capability to become hardened. I'd like you to turn to the person on your right and your left, look them right in the eye, and say, you better listen closely to the rest of this message because you have the ability to get a hard heart. Go ahead, tell your person next to you that. I heard one person just say, I know that, okay? I think we're going to really have a good rest of the time together here this morning. As I meditated on that scriptural fact, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble, a question seemed to surface. And that question was, why would anybody do that? We've established the fact we harden our hearts. So I'm just scratching my head and saying, why would anybody do that? Now, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. So my conclusion is, I don't think anyone hardens their heart intentionally. But I know that this thing, a hard heart, happens. So for the rest of today's teaching, all I want us to do is contemplate together, how do we harden our hearts? I have found 5 ways that we can harden our hearts. Now, I'm not saying there are not more than this. I'm sure there are. I have found 5 definite things that if we do, the product of that activity, the product of that position, the product of thinking that way and doing that will produce in us a hard heart. Not maybe, it will. There's a connection between the two. But before I give you even one, let's make this clear. A hard heart is not the devil made me do it thing. Okay? I know the devil would like for you to have a hard heart, but that's not what our text says. Our text says we harden our hearts. Remember, the church at Ephesus is our template. It says, yet I held this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I think most often hard hearts involve a process over time. I don't think it happens overnight. It could, but I think most of the time it doesn't. It's kind of a process that happens over time. I guess what I'm trying to say is a hard heart doesn't happen overnight. But if you have in your life any or most of or some of these five things we're going to look at, in a cumulative way, they will no doubt produce a hard heart in your life. Number one, when we refuse to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Look at Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, my friends, upon salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he wants to speak to us, and I should add, he does on a daily basis speak to us. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to us most all the time. I said, and it doesn't always have to be about spiritual things. It can be about, don't take that trip, or go this direction instead of this direction. I know you're going to really think I'm flaky, but won't be the first time, won't be the last. Yesterday morning, I'm sitting at the kitchen counter, and I'm needing to buy a product for our move. Doug and I went to the store last time we were in Chicago. The item was $350. And I said, you know, it's a while out. I just wait and see. I'll just go online every now and then and check it out. I hadn't thought about it from that day to yesterday morning. Never crossed my mind. Yesterday morning it was, go check out the price on that. I checked out the price. The $350 article was $280, 20% off. I called both my boys as if I didn't want to rely upon the nudge of the Holy Spirit. I think that was the nudge of the Holy Spirit. You could call it whatever you want to call it. I wasn't thinking about it. Am I alone? Does anybody else think the Holy Spirit can kind of do that kind of thing? Oh, good. I feel better. Otherwise, you were looking at me like the Riley look. Like, what are you talking about? I called both my boys, and my boy said, Dad, you'll never get that cheaper. It's 20% off. You'll never get that cheaper. And I went after it, and I got it. Donna, please. Donna said, how long did it take you? It's those passwords. I can't stand those passwords. I go online, I get down to the password, and I type in what I think is my password, and it comes back, in error, try again. 1 hour later, I'm still trying. I'm trying everything in the books. And Donna said, I came into the kitchen and I sensed that you had a hard heart at that time. It's kind of true. I really did. Yeah, I had a frustrated heart. Where am I at in this message? I have no idea. 4:7. Okay. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God and you should listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. You know what? If we refuse to listen and hold fast to him, our hearts will become hard. Our second truth. Everybody does something with what they hear. Everybody does something with what they hear. When we choose not to act on what we have heard, we set in motion two very negative things, doubt and unbelief. And the result of doubt and unbelief in our hearts is a hardening. I'm not saying again that it happens overnight, but I'm saying a thin crust starts. And every time we refuse to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, the crust gets a little thicker and a little thicker until it's immeasurably hard. Did you know that attending Christian Celebration Center is dangerous? Why so, Pastor? Here's why. Here is a church. I know the leadership and many of the rank and file court the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit in this place. We want the Holy Spirit moving. We want His voice to be the voice that is heard above every other voice. We're just after, Holy Spirit, come, come, come. Speak to us. Talk to us. Move upon us. But hear me. As that happens every Sunday, it's happened today. Someone came up to me after communion and said, oh, Pastor, that just touched my heart in a profound way, what you said about communion and your issues with communion. That was a Holy Spirit moment. But let me tell you something, my friends. When that happens, you've got to act on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Did you know not coming to the altar at the conclusion of a message can be the beginning of a hardness that can have eternal consequences? Because after a while, even Jesus Himself could come and stand in this pulpit and teach on Sunday morning. And your response would be, you got to get someplace. I'll think about this afternoon. I'll deal with this later this week. Not now. I want to plead with all of you for your future personally and for your future collectively and corporately. Don't forsake the altar. When the Holy Spirit says something to you through your new pastor's messages, respond. Respond. Please respond. However that is, that might be to come to the altar. That might mean to stay after service and sit there for a while. Whatever it means. Because the long-term consequences of you not responding to something the Holy Spirit says to you, just plain not good. Not good. What a tremendous story we heard yesterday. Our son Ryan in Milwaukee had a breakfast yesterday morning with a young man who grew up in this church. Probably spent 2 hours with this young man. And middle-aged man now, I guess he is, but he was young growing up in this church. And he became a very, very important part of this church. He was actually an interim youth pastor for us for a period of time. He's been pastoring in the Milwaukee area, very, very large church. He's now going to be a missionary. And in fact, in 3 weeks, he's going to be here in this pulpit. And Ryan was chatting with him. And they were kind of reminiscing about our term here. And he said to my son, Ryan, he said, I'm so thankful that your dad had altar calls. said, my dad was an alcoholic. Our home was an absolute mess. We came to church. He said, I remember the day my dad, who was an alcoholic, he said, many times in Midland, at the age of 12 and 13, I would drive my dad home from a bar. At the age of 12 and 13. But he said, I remember the day as if it were yesterday. My dad was in church. He was wearing, it was a winter time. He was wearing one of these big coats that kind of, you know, when you walk, they go, shh, shh, shh. If it rubs on, the arms rub on the body of the coat. I remember the day your dad gave an altar call. And my dad sat there and sat there and sat there. And then he stood up on his own and clear from the back. Shh, shh, shh. He said, I can hear the coat still rubbing today. Walked down and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Said, my dad never drank another drop in his life. He started serving God. And I'm reminiscing, I don't even know all this history. Mitzi might know more of this history than I do, but what I know is that after a season, he and his wife were on our church board. I went fishing with him. It's dangerous for your heart to hear God knock on your heart and say something to you and ask you to respond to it, and you just turn it off. He's sitting at a restaurant table in Milwaukee yesterday morning with tears streaming down his eyes, saying to my son, I don't know where I would be. I don't know where my family would be. I don't know where my brother would be, where my sister would be, had your dad not given my dad an opportunity to walk an aisle and get saved. Yeah. And it's not that dad's the big deal here, you understand. It's that he listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he responded to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. We also harden our hearts when we refuse to believe. Mark 16:14 in the Revised Standard Version says, afterward he appeared to the 11 and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, let's think about who he's talking with here. He's talking to his closest followers and disciples. He's not talking to somebody who's lost in the world of unbelief. He upbraids them for their unbelief, which brought about hardness of heart. You can mark this truth down. Hardness of heart and unbelief go hand in hand. And once you start down the road of unbelief, it is not impossible, but at least very challenging to put that belief in reverse and gain back ground. It's as if it's a cancer that has a goal, and that goal is to kill us spiritually. Here's a third thing that will produce a hard heart in your life and my life. It's when we sin. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you understand? Sin is deceitful. The word means to trick us. Sin plays tricks on us. We think one thing, but something totally different is evolving. We enjoy, what does the Bible say? The pleasures of sin for a season. Because it's fun and it's good and it's neat and on and on and on. But the end thereof is destruction. We think we are in control, and yet the truth is we are totally out of control. And again, what eventually happens is we develop a hard heart the more we sin and we don't repent of that sin. Fourth, we develop a hard heart when we refuse to be generous. Do Deuteronomy 15:7 in the Revised Standard Version says, "If there is among you a poor man, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother." Right here is one of the reasons Christian Celebration Center has such a good state of heart. Take your bulletin out, please. Take your bulletin out and go to the back page. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we always look at the last month's finances. Man, did we have a great February. Look down at the bottom, the February totals. February monthly budget, $140,000. February tithe received, $182,000, almost $183,000. That's a $43,000, praise the Lord. Wow is right. Ed, wow is right. It's more than a whole Sunday was gained in four. Missions giving. Monthly pledge, 21. Received $21,051.97. Let's give a praise the Lord for 52 bucks. You say, why are you talking about that? Because when we refuse to be generous, hard-heartedness begins to set in. Today is Samaritan Fun Sunday. The ushers will be at the doors. We're going to have an altar time, but ushers stay there. And as people leave, I encourage you to give to the Samaritan Fund. It's exactly what this verse comes out of. If there is among you those who are poor, don't harden your heart and don't shut your hand against your brother. Last Sunday we had the missionary here. This is after tithe. This is after all your other givings. You gave to that missionary $7,000 last Sunday. Now here's been my attitude over the years. I want you to understand this. I love taking up offerings. It's not to see what the dollar sign can be. If you perceive that, you perceive that wrong. It's never been to get your arm behind your back and then twist it until you say, ouch, with a $20 bill or whatever. No, it's just to give you an opportunity. It says, this is what's up. This is what's cooking. You can feel led to give or not. Now, not with the tithe. The tithe is totally different. The tithe is to be set apart. But beyond that, in the offerings, it's not to twist your arm. It's just, do you want to be involved or don't you want to be involved? You just do whatever the Lord is telling you. Now, here's what I want to say to you. With a few weeks left in this pastorate, remember this equation. Tight-fistedness equals hard-heartedness. If a church corporately begins to go a little like this and goes more like this and goes more like this and the attitude gets in the body of believers that this is the whole body of believers will begin to have a hard heart. It's true. You know what Pastor Joel has told you for years. Joel and Donna live like this. And this church lives like this. Number five, and we're done. We develop a hard heart when we lack in church attendance. Follow me closely. Because this is the truth. The context of the 95th Psalm has everything to do with our worship experience. It has to do with our gathering together with other believers, in this case, going to the temple and worshiping. That's the context. It's not you sitting at home or going out in the woods and worshiping with God alone, hugging the trees. That's not what this is about. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock that are under his care. Today, if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In the setting of worship and praise, corporate worship and praise, in that setting, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, I realize that most of you would not know what I'm about to tell you for two reasons. Number one, you aren't a shepherd. And number two, you don't see what a shepherd sees. And I get that. I've happened to have a lifetime calling to be a shepherd and to see certain things. Over 47 years of pastoring, I have come to see something that is true 100% of the time. What is that, Pastor? People who have prolonged absences from coming together with their brothers and sisters and worshiping the Lord, whenever they do come back to church after their prolonged absence, they come back with a hard heart. I have never not seen it. I'm not saying a Sunday or two. I'm saying prolonged absences. Here's a prime example. In Michigan, us Michiganders love our summers. We think it's kind of a birthright position that says come June the 15th, we can just take off and be footloose and fancy free and do whatever we want to do. You can. And so we run to the lakes, and we fish, and we camp, and we go to our cottages, we go to our cabins, we go to our lake homes, we just run. And come the last week in August, first week in September, we bring our little bundles of joy back into church. We've been gone for almost 3 months. And I have never seen it not this way. People come back in. They've even said it to me. I'm dry. I'm empty. I'm wasted. I have nothing. It's so good to be back in church because I have met people in the lobby of the church that have told me that, not an exaggeration, hundreds of times.
Well, it sounds to me, Pastor, like you're against vacations.
No.
Sounds to me like you don't like camping.
No. We used to camp 4 weeks in the summertime, but never four straight weeks. Our family couldn't have handled that. I had the vacation time to take off. I could have done that. We wouldn't do that. We'd do 2 weeks in June and 2 weeks in August. Because we couldn't handle 4 weeks gone straight. I found when I came back after being gone 2 weeks. The barometer, the gauge, the gas gauge, the spiritual gas gauge had done this. Mark, you're shaking your head, yes. And yet there are people who all the time, absent themselves. It's in this day and age, we go to church if it's convenient to go to church. But if there's fishing or hunting or this or that or the other thing, it's, boop! Okay, do that a Sunday or two. Don't do it six. Because you're going to pay for it with your heart getting hard. It's the truth. What did the writer of the Hebrews say? in the last days, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The NIV says, don't give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing.
Well, I can just see you're going to retire in a couple of months, and we'll see how often you're in church. Okay.
Let me tell you, Donna and I have had conversations about this. And we have made a commitment to God first and to each other that on Sundays, we will be in church. John and Linda have really given us good leadership in this way. John and Linda just don't miss church. They've been retired now from a mega church for 7 years. They don't miss church. Now, I recognize, you know, you might not see us 6 months out of the year. Don't you think we're not in church? Because we will. You want to say something? Sound man, can you turn on that microphone, please?
Yeah, just a thought. You know, as believers, we have a responsibility to each other. We're a family, right? So just like Keith was gone from his family for about 8 days, what did your home feel like? It wasn't complete, was it? So as a believer, not only do we want to be responsible personally so that our hearts don't become hardened, but as a part of this family, we have a responsibility to each other. So when you don't come, you've missed an opportunity because somebody might needed what you had to say to them.
It's good work.
Because we minister, excuse me, out of our weaknesses, not our strengths, and we all go through stuff. And so as responsible believers, we have a responsibility to each other. And when we're not here, I'm sorry, when we're not here, we're not complete.
That's true.
And so we need to be responsible believers to know that it's not just about us, but when we're gone, then we miss opportunities to minister to our brothers and sisters, and something's missing. It's just not complete.
So here are the five ways that I found that we can harden our hearts. If we refuse to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, if we refuse to believe, if we sin, if we refuse to be generous, and if we lack in church attendance. Now, I'm fully aware. Today's message has been an in-your-face message. I'm aware of that. I'm fully aware of that. So if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I've listened to this and I'll have to admit, I think I have a hard heart, or I think I have a hardening heart, I have got some really good news for you. I've got the best news in the world for you. Do you remember the guy in the Old Testament who lost everything? What was his name? Job. Do you know what Job says at the end of the book that has his name in front of it? This guy lost everything. I mean, if anybody wanted to have a hard heart, this guy could have a hard heart and say, I got a hard heart and I got a good reason for my hard heart. And he probably did at times have a hard heart. Only reason I say this is because of what he said. Job says, God hath made my heart soft. Oh, is that good? The word means to soften. It means to make tender. And when I studied that, and Pastor Keith, I thought of what you said in my office on Thursday afternoon when we chatted about your trip to Egypt. I want to tell you what your new pastor said to me. He said, my trip to Cairo, Egypt was good for me because, do you remember what you said? Because it tenderized my heart toward missions. And I thought several things that went racing through my mind. The first was, thank God we've got a new pastor who wants to have a tender heart before God. He doesn't want to have a hard, old, same old heart. He wants a tender heart. And he had to do something to allow that tenderizing to happen. That's this. So if you're here this morning and you have a hard heart, or at least you have a what could be a hardening heart, All you have to do, hear me now, this is a sales pitch. In a moment, I'm going to have you sign on the dotted line. All you have to do is admit it. You don't have to do anything else except say, I think that's me. I think he's been talking about me for the last 45 minutes. Either I have a hard heart, or I think my heart is hardening. I admit it, God. And God will do the rest. He will make your hard heart soft. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. All over the auditorium, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm only going to ask once, so respond if you feel that way. How many would say, Pastor Joel, this message was for me today? Either I have a hard heart or I know I have a hardening heart, and I needed this message today. Raise your right hand up right now, all over this auditorium. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Balcony, main floor. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Let us stand, please. Pastor Leon's going to lead us in a chorus. And as he does, last Sunday's message, in fact, the last two Sunday's messages, you know, were messages you go out and you work them out. This message today needs some business at an old-fashioned altar. If you're here today and you raised your hand, every person who raised their hand from the back row of the balcony, clear down to the front, from that side to this side, you raised your hand, or you knew you should have, or you didn't, but you know. You know, God needs to soften your heart. On the very first word, I want you to step out and come to an altar and do some business with God about this.
Lord, I come, I confess.
That's good, we have to confess.
Bowing here.
Yes.
And without you,
come from the balcony.
I fall You're the one.
Others, come, come. Come. Come to an altar and do business with God.
Lord, I need you.
Eldership and our deaconship, come forward and minister to people. Elders and deacons, step out and come right now and minister to people.
Sing, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every heart I
Oh, thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Let's just thank the Lord before we go. We bless your name. Let's just sit in his presence for a moment. Oh, Lord. You in the pews, you at the altar. Let's just wait on the Lord for a sec. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We need you. Lord, I pray for each of us personally that we would never forget this message, because Satan will try with these ways and other ways to harden our hearts. And we're all susceptible to this. It doesn't make any difference whether we're a new believer or we've known you for many years. We're all susceptible to this. Lord, I just pray because of this message today and this service today, we would all go out of here saying, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to work. I'm going to be before the Lord. I'm going to stay sensitive to the Lord so that any time a crust starts to develop, I want it softened. I will admit, God, it started and I need you to soften my heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even this week, I pray this week would be a great week in the lives of everyone in this service right now. And they would know throughout the week their heart isn't hardening, their heart is getting softer. And every day that they live this week, and bring us back next Sunday to consider having a perfect heart. Because that's possible. Your word says that's possible. Dismiss us in your love and your care. Christ's name. Amen. Bless you. Have a good day. God bless you.